The sermon text this morning comes from Revelation chapter 5, the first five verses of chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." John has received the revelation of Jesus Christ from God and is faithfully passing it along to us here. It begins, as you well know, with a vision of the glorified Son of Man, and it proceeds to include the address to each of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And by the time we arrive at chapter 5, John has been taken up into heaven, as it were, and describes his vision of our glorious God reigning upon his throne. Similar visions, of course, were granted to Isaiah and Ezekiel, to Daniel. And John, when he begins to describe his vision, he first notices the throne itself. But quickly, in chapter 4, which we did not read, he turns his attention to the one who sits upon the throne, who appears in dazzling beauty and in awesome majesty. And as his vision widens somewhat, he notices the heavenly host consumed in worship. Four spectacular living creatures who surround the throne, who cry out day and night without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And 24 elders with thrones of their own who cast down their crowns and fall prostrate before him, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And while John is taking all this in, he notices something else, something he had not noticed before, and that is a scroll in the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne. Written all over, front and back, and sealed up with seven seals, and apparently offered up freely to whoever is worthy to claim it. The language here seems to indicate that the hand of the Father is open and extended, and the scroll is resting on his palm, as it were. This is the scene that I want us to meditate on this morning. There's different ways of thinking about this scene. It's the ascension of Jesus Christ, perhaps viewed from above, or the very beginning of Christ's session at the Father's right hand. And God, through the drama of the moment, of this particular moment, as it's described for us here and given to John in his vision, is calling us to consider anew the wonder and the joy of Christ's work on our behalf and to appreciate the gravity of this moment. What hangs in the balance? What's at stake in the life and death of the Son, and in his resurrection and ascension, what he has secured for us and for all creation? The weight of this moment is being impressed upon us by God in three dramatic turns in John's vision. First, the offering of the scroll. Second, the search, the comprehensive search of heaven and earth for someone worthy to open it. And then the announcement that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. So I want to take each one of these in turn. First, the offering of the scroll. And as we turn to the offering of the scroll first, the scroll itself, what is it? I've already noticed that noted that it's held in God's right hand as he sits upon his throne, reigning in glorious majesty, and that it's written all over, filled up on both sides with writing. And we've seen a similar scroll like this before in Ezekiel chapter 2, but there are some very notable differences. That scroll was spread open before Ezekiel, not sealed up tight with seven seals, and Ezekiel was commanded to eat that scroll. It was not offered up to whoever was worthy to claim it. You see, this scroll's contents remain a mystery so long as it remains sealed up to all but God, its author, until someone worthy to claim it can be found. And this scroll is offered up as something like a prize or a reward to the one who is worthy. It is both an invitation for someone to take it, and at the same time, something like a challenge for someone to rise to the occasion and dare to claim it. God clearly wants it to be claimed, yet it is sealed up and reserved exclusively for only the one who is worthy to claim it. God is not about to settle here. He will not entrust this scroll to just anyone. But what's the big deal about the scroll? And as you know, there are various opinions about the scroll and its significance, as there is with everything in Scripture, but especially with Revelation. But there are things that I think are clearly indicated and implied in the text that we can content ourselves with and that are enough for us. And I would just cut to the chase and say that this scroll, very apparently, I think, contains something like God's decrees regarding the end of the age. This scroll concerns the destiny of all things, including all people, including you and me. It represents the culmination of God's purposes with his creation, the very reason for which he created the universe in the beginning, and the plan that he has been aiming at and unfolding through history. The rest of the book of Revelation, it seems to me, describes, or at least much of the rest of the book of Revelation, describes the contents of this scroll. First, we go on to read about the breaking of its seals so that it might be opened and read. And then the contents are revealed, and we sort of wade into that as we wade into the rest of the book of Revelation. At least we come to know part of what is included in this scroll. But at the same time, we should be careful not to confuse this scroll with the book of Revelation itself. On one hand, the scroll is a literary device. It's an extended metaphor in the book of Revelation. The image of the scroll only has life within the context of the apocalypse itself. And on the other hand, this scroll is not just information about the end. It's not just knowledge that we might have that lets us know about things that are to take place, but it represents the concrete historical events themselves, the things which must and will occur, whatever it is that God has decreed for the end of the world and the conclusion of the present age. The one who grasps this scroll holds the eschaton, the end of all things, in his hand. God is not offering up mere information about how things will go down upon his ascension, upon Christ's ascension. But he is offering up the very power and authority to bring the age itself to its proper conclusion. In this scroll, the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. In this scroll, his people are sealed with the seal of salvation of the living God. In this scroll, the reign of God is asserted over all dominions. The enemies of his Son are subjected beneath his feet, and the prayers of the martyrs are finally answered in justice. In this scroll, the kingdom of God comes to earth in unveiled majesty. The great rebellion against God and his anointed is brought to a final conclusion and end, and the age of the new heavens and the new earth is ushered in. It is written in this scroll. It is decreed by God. It must and it will come to pass, if, that is, someone worthy to approach the throne, to claim this scroll and to break its seals and to open it up and to read what's written within, can be found. We're now in a position, I think, to appreciate two points. First of all, how terrible it would be for this scroll to go unclaimed. And secondly, how astonishing it is that the one who sits on the throne should offer it up to anyone at all. So first, the tragedy of the unclaimed scroll. Unless the seals are broken and the scroll is unrolled, the end will not come. The final victory of God will be forever deferred. Our hope will be in vain. And this present, fallen, cursed reality, where sin and death reign, will go on and on with no end or even a reprieve in sight. In short, despair will swallow up all hope and joy and longing. So hopeless would be our lot that even John here in the passage is reduced to tears of despair at its prospect. You see, John is not here crying like a child in the toy aisle of the store who cannot get the treat because he's not going to be able to look inside the scroll or see what's written inside of it. He's not crying as a child who is not being let in on his parents' secret or allowed to open up a gift ahead of time at Christmas. But rather, his tears are tears that are filled with lament and grief and profound sorrow over a profound tragedy and loss. They're tears of despair. They're tears that well up within him because he feels the weight of the moment. That if no one is found worthy to take this book and open it, then everything good and worth living for in this world is lost. And so everything worth hoping and longing for in the age to come, and the very promises of God, would be turned into cruel mockings of our hopeless plight. And Jesus Christ himself would be found a liar and a false hope. For if no one worthy to claim this scroll can be found, then not even he has been found worthy. John gets this. And he begins to weep, and to weep loudly. For the scroll to go unclaimed would be the greatest of all tragedies, greater, I dare say, than the fall itself. For where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But where this scroll goes unclaimed, all has been in vain, and the very grace of God would come up futile. Do you begin to see what's at stake here in this moment? Do you begin to sense the drama of the moment? John did. Everything is won or lost, and whether someone worthy to claim this scroll can be found. And I think this highlights just how astonishing it is that God would offer up this scroll to anyone. Given all that the scroll represents and the role that it serves in God's purpose, that God would invite and anyone to join him in his reign or entrust this task of bringing all things to their proper end to anyone else is quite remarkable. And I've struggled, perhaps not enough, but I've struggled some with how difficult it is to try to capture the wonder of it, the offering of this scroll. And there's a lot to say here. This is an extremely rich point theologically. And I can't begin to explore it all right here. But if there were any job one should do for himself, would not this be it? If there were ever a time not to entrust a task to someone else, surely wouldn't this be it? I know how much I struggle to entrust the most menial of tasks around the household to my children, or sometimes maybe even to my wife. And yet here, the end of all things, the destiny of all people, hangs in the balance, and God is the Father who sits on the throne is offering it up for someone else to have the glory of bringing it to its proper conclusion, the glory of the victory, the glory of the moment. It's precisely here at this great moment that the Father has determined to offer up the scroll to whoever is worthy to claim it and to entrust, as it were, his own authority and dominion to someone else, that someone else might have the glory of accomplishing all things and bringing history itself to its just and righteous and glorious end. It's a remarkable point. This is the love and the delight. This is the joy and the confidence of the Father in his Son. And it is the measure and the determination of the Father to glorify his only begotten, and in him to bring us into this joy and glory together with him. For this, you know, is God's purpose, not just to glorify his Son in this way, although that, I think, is uppermost, but the very task that the Son is to accomplish, the very task that makes him fit and worthy to take this scroll and to take his seat at the right hand of the Father, is to accomplish our salvation, that we too might be where he is. The Father, as it were, in the drama of this moment here, suspends everything on the obedience and the success of the Son. And for a brief moment, no one can see the wisdom in this move, it appears. At least John certainly begins to wonder. All seems lost, for no one worthy can be found. A search is made of heaven and of earth and even of under the earth. And the point here is that after such an exhaustive search of every region and realm, no one worthy can be found. Not among the living or the dead. Not out of the great sea of humanity or of the angelic hosts above. Not of the pilgrims who live by faith here below or of the redeemed who have gone on to glory. No one worthy to approach the throne or the one who sits upon the throne in terrifying majesty and holiness can be found. No one worthy to take the scroll out of the right hand of the Father. No one to take his seat and to begin to reign over all things. No one worthy of being entrusted with the task of bringing all things to their proper end. And John begins to weep, and to weep loudly in the midst of unspeakable splendor and brilliant beauty. It all seems to be slipping away before him. There's nothing he can do about it. For an instant, it appears all is lost, for no one worthy can be found. This speaks in part, of course, to the ravages of sin on the human race. Adam, perhaps, was called to be worthy of this end. Yet there is no man or woman in heaven or on earth or under the earth who can be found who is worthy. We are all, in and of ourselves, disqualified by sin. But there's more to it than this, because what of the angelic host in heaven? Does it not seem somewhat surprising that no one worthy can be found among the unfallen? Perhaps it's not offered to them, and I think there's something to that, but there's also more to it than that, another explanation, a more central point to the passage here. And that is that to be worthy to claim this scroll, one must have defeated sin and death, and thereby have secured the very end that the scroll itself tells about and decrees. This, I think, seems clear and clearly confirmed by the new song in heaven that is sung praising the conquering Savior. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. That is what the worthy one had to accomplish in order to claim this scroll. And this is what the one who is worthy has accomplished. But first, the exhaustive search is made of heaven and earth and of the regions down below, and for a moment it seems as though no one worthy can be found and that all is lost and that the scroll will go unclaimed. And for a real and terrible instant, John seems to despair. But then the announcement comes. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. We have a victor, a conquering Savior, a Lord to reign over us and over all things. He is able and worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals. He is worthy to be entrusted with the end of all things and the destiny of all people. He is worthy to sit at the Father's right hand and to reign over history and over creation. The promised Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious. And we see something of that victory and what qualified him to take the scroll in the verses that follow the passage that we read. First of all, we notice it was a contest with sin and death, and it was a contest to death. And by death, he defeated death and sin and disarmed the devil. And this contest, this victory that had to be secured, it demanded that he offer up his life as an atoning sacrifice to ransom a captive people. His mission involved not just submitting to death, but ransoming the captive elect from every tribe and language, people and nation, and the formation of these captives into a kingdom of priests to reign with him forever. Only with one who has accomplished, or only the one who has accomplished, all this is worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals. It would not be given to one who merely promised to do so, or to one who has simply said, I'll get around to it at some point. It belongs only to the one who has already conquered and been victorious. It belongs to the one who has accomplished and secured our salvation, the salvation of the people of God, and their destiny to reign with him, the Son, on earth as kings and priests. The scroll, in other words, belongs to the Savior. This is the will and the decree of God. This is his great pleasure, to glorify his Son and to raise us up to the enjoyment and even something of the participation in his majestic glory with the only begotten. For the destiny of God's people has been secured by the conquering Savior. And written into this scroll, which now is held in his right hand, that we are joint heirs with the one who has been found worthy, and we shall be like him and serve him and reign with him forever. He is our hope, our joy, our salvation, and our Lord. Weep no more. Hear the elder who speaks from heaven. Weep no more. The lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered and been found worthy and taken his seat on a throne at the right hand of the Father. Let your mourning be turned to gladness. Let your despair be turned to hope. And let your confidence in Christ consume every doubt and fear that might tempt and plague you. And do not be anxious about the course of history or the circumstances of your life, what you shall wear or what you shall eat or how you shall survive even in the face of great illnesses and things that seem to be overwhelming and fatal for us. Weep no more, and do not be anxious about these things. What you shall eat or wear, or the reigns over these fleeting kingdoms of earth where people fight and violently try to seize the power and authority, or about how desperate and savage the spiritual forces of darkness seem to be. For the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. The root of David reigns. The Holy One of Israel has been found worthy to take the scroll and his seat upon the throne, and we belong to him, body and soul, both now and forever. And in this is great, great comfort. Your destiny is secure. He holds you and your salvation at this moment in his right hand. He will raise you up on the last day. He will wipe away every tear. He will place a crown upon your head and a robe upon your shoulders and give you too a throne to sit upon. You will live and you will reign with him forever. God has decreed it. It is already written in this scroll. He will pour out his love and kindness upon you for throughout endless ages to come. If that is, you hold fast to your confidence in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our conquering Savior and victorious Lord. Amen. Let us pray.